Our present meditation is on God. He is all perfect, the infinity of God. First, by way of introduction, St. Thomas Aquinas, the Church's greatest theologian, makes this statement: the achievement of the mind is to realize that God is beyond anything we can conceive. We might paraphrase that by saying, the greatest achievement of the human mind, the deepest and the highest thing we can know, is to realize that God is beyond anything that we can conceive. It is impossible to exaggerate the importance of realizing the greatness of God compared, and no matter what word we use, it will be inadequate, with the littleness, the smallness, the insignificance of everything which God has made. We tend to appreciate only what we can comprehend. The more we know someone or something, the deeper we understand, the more we appreciate, love, and are willing to do anything to acquire that which we know. We are so immersed in the world around us, so preoccupied with creatures, that our most fundamental temptation is to underestimate the greatness of God. Our purpose in this meditation will be, first, to see what the Church teaches us about what she calls the absolute perfection of God. Or, in other words, the infinity of God. Then briefly to look at and try to grasp the meaning of infinity. And finally, apply whatever we can grasp to our own spiritual life, especially to our life of prayer. First, the teaching of the Church. From the very beginning, already in the Apostles' Creed, which I had my student a few minutes ago, I asked her to memorize the Apostles' Creed. She got it perfect. I said, "Kelly, I'm proud of you." And she said, "Thanks." Already then, in the first century, every Christian believed in God, one God, the Father Almighty. But not until modern times did the question arise of who is God? The most disastrous heresy prevalent in the modern age is the heresy which reduces God to human terms and makes him less than God. Any being who is less than infinite is not God. According to the First Vatican Council, date April the 24th, 1870. And by that time, some major heresies affecting the nature of God began to infect the Christian world. Here is the teaching of the Church on who is God. I quote, "The Holy Catholic Apostolic Roman Church." I like that list of adjectives. The Holy Catholic Apostolic Roman Church believes and professes that there is one true and living God. He is infinite in intellect and will and in every perfection. Unquote. The solemn definition of the Roman Catholic Church, in as far as our human language would allow us, defining who is God. Notice what the Church is telling us. She is not merely saying that there is only one God. Nor only that there is one God created the visible and invisible world. The visible world of space and time, the invisible world of angels and human souls. Because of the errors, by the way, 1870 is not too long after Karl Marx began to teach what we've now come to call communism. One of the main reasons for this definition, 1870, this is 1988. One of the main reasons was to warn the Christian world, in God's name, do not be seduced by the demonic errors of those like Marx or Hegel and Feuerbach, from whom Marx got his ideas about God. The most basic error that is shaking the modern world to its foundations. Everything else is minor. Everything compared to this. The most fundamental error that is plaguing the world today is the one contrary to what the First Vatican Council defined. Once you postulate a God, no matter what name you give him, once you imagine a God who is not perfect, who is not infinite, then what happens? Man replaces God in the universe. We ask ourselves now, what does the church mean by infinity as a noun or infinite as an adjective describing God? Now, the God in whom we believe is infinite. I hope you're not thinking, Father, I wonder what this has got to do with the retreat. Sisters, how desperately we need to know all that we can about who this God is in whom we so casually say we believe. Who is he? The word infinite and infinity, depending on how much mathematics we may have taken, is commonly used, but does not mean what we mean. Something may be infinite because, well, it is capable of indefinite growth or progress or development. It has, if you wish, infinite possibility. A better word, and how many times I'm sure I've told you, I know over the years I've told my students, the worst language, I mean it, the worst language in which to try to understand and teach the Catholic faith is English. I mean it. Because there are so many erroneous ideas, false notions of everything and everyone, including God. Well, if you use the same language that a world that is not Catholic is using, you've got to watch what you're saying. You will swallow a sweet pill that, once the coating wears off, is cyanide. The correct word in the Catholic vocabulary for infinity, if scientists use it, is indefinite, capable of indefinite progress, indefinite growth. All right, let them have the word, but be sure we know what we mean when we say God is infinite. What we mean, and if I get this across, the retreat will have been worth my giving, and you patiently taking. When we say that God is infinite, we mean that he is actually limitless. God is not only infinite in having infinite possibilities. There is no possibility in God. God cannot become any more than he is. He has the absolute limit of all that, listen, that being can be. We therefore affirm, when we say that God is infinite, that God already has all perfection. He already is, and was, and will be absolutely perfect. God must be infinite. Why? Because God must exist. Unless God existed, nothing else would exist. If by a stretch of the imagination, to use the word beginning, if before anything existed, there was nothing, what would there be now? Nothing. There had to be being in order for any other beings to come into existence. And God, who is the being that had to exist with the fullness of being. Otherwise, someone else would be God, not he. Because then, he would have had to receive from someone else what he lacks. In other words, a finite God is a contradiction in terms. Before I leave this and go on to the implications for our spiritual life, I would like to point out something that we may otherwise miss. Over the centuries of the world's history, and surely since the time of Christ, both on the side of truth and on the side of error, there have been a small handful of people, the thinkers, the leaders, most human beings are sheep. Most people follow. Well, whatever else we call the modern world, say, about, not quite, but about 200 years. Some of the most astute minds, shrewdest thinkers, who have published volumes. Have been, how this needs saying, have been unbelievers. So what happens? Millions follow them. Most people, including tragically, so many who call themselves Catholics, all kinds of confused ideas, how well I know, including those who should be leaders, priests, religious, professors at nominally Catholic universities, how painfully well I know. Once error enters the human mind, it produces devastating results. And the most venomous error that has infected especially large parts of the intellectual world, particularly in the West, the error is regarding the infinity of God. I may on some occasion have already mentioned this to you over the years. It was about 15 years ago. There was a national meeting of the then still National Conference of Major Superiors of Religious Women. Some 600 mothers, general, and provincial superiors. Their annual convention. The keynote speaker for that convention, I know I'm being taped, I should identify him, Gregory Baum, an ordained priest, told the assembled leaders of the women's religious communities in the United States, will you please catch up with modern thought and stop praying to a God who you think is almighty and can answer your prayers. Is it any wonder that we've lost 70,000 religious women in the United States since the Council? Is it any wonder that vocations to religious communities of women have dropped, hear it, by 91% in our country? Any wonder? We go on. Let's look at some implications for our spiritual life of our faith in this absolutely perfect, infinite, almighty God. Whatever we believe about God, can and should have practical consequences in our moral and spiritual life. I believe that our faith in God's infinity should have, and let's beg God that it does have, at least five consequences in our spiritual life. First, it should help us to see our own pathetic insignificance in comparison with the greatness of God. We are living so close to ourselves. We are looking so constantly into this being whom understandably we so deeply admire. We live in the brightness of our own apparent importance. If there's one thing we need, I know of nothing we need more than to keep contrasting our own littleness, or as we said earlier in the retreat, our own nothingness in comparison with the, no word we can use can describe it, the ocean of the greatness of God. Multiply the intelligence of the 5 billion people now on earth. Madness compared to the wisdom of God. Power. How stupid, how idiotically stupid we can be and think of ourselves as having strength. When I see, as I have seen, young people push old people around, I want to scream, "You madman." How intoxicated we can be with the bubble of greatness that in our folly we think we are. And the way we began this meditation, I would like to sustain that theme by ourselves, left to our own naked mind. We would even realize that God is infinite. If we are to grow and become more and more aware of God's greatness, we must keep begging Him, "Dear God, may I know how great You are, and please, dear Lord, show me how little I am." Second practical consequence. awareness on faith of the infinity of God should help us to realize the littleness of anything this world has to offer us compared to what we hope to obtain. Oh, how we hope to obtain a share in the greatness of God. The most pathetic people that I have met in my 40-plus years in the priesthood have been the unhappy, wealthy people whom I've known. Christ in the gospel calls them fools. But how blinded we can be, and what we won't do to please the world, to get what the world can offer us, and not be willing to pay the price that we have to pay to obtain a share in the infinite majesty and richness of God. Third, the more deeply we become aware, with the help of God's grace, of the greatness of God, indeed, His absolute perfection and infinity, the more we will appreciate the shortness of this life compared with a share in God's endless life and eternity to which we all aspire. One of the blessings of living, let me say, a longer life, is that as you look back, what you must admit chronologically were years, but for the life of me, they seem like days. I'm not exaggerating when I say this. When I came here, was it Thursday evening? I mean it. It seemed to me, as we were getting out of the Jemez mountain range, I was just here last week. One of the gifts of grace that God wants to give us is that as we get closer to eternity, time becomes infinitesimally small. Fourth implication. Our belief in God's infinity should help us to sacrifice even the greatest pleasures in this life and enable us to endure even the greatest pains. Why? In order to obtain a share in the company of the infinite God. Hell, the apostles, especially Peter and Paul in their letters, keep telling us from different angles, nothing in this world is to be compared with the glory to be revealed in us once we have reached the O great God. We use the word sacrifice so much in our spiritual vocabulary, it's good once in a while to, I'm going to say, take our glasses off. Use a magnifying glass. Just what do we mean by this word sacrifice? Because that's the price on earth to acquire a share in the wealth of the infinitude of God. Well, sacrifice means that I surrender, I give up. Give up what? Give up what is pleasant, what I like. That's one kind of sacrifice. But there's another form of sacrifice where God, this time, does not demand that I give up what I like, but that I endure what I don't like. And between these two forms of sacrifice, that's all there is to life here on earth. That's it. God puts in different measures for different people opportunities for us to give up, as we say, to sacrifice by surrender. And God, because He wants us to merit the heaven that awaits us, He will send us, listen, He will send us more opportunity to endure pain and suffering, depending on the treasure that He has in store for us in the world to come. The greater the holiness, the greater the sanctity to which God is calling any one of us, the more surely we can expect God to demand of us the sacrifice of surrender by giving up things we like, and the sacrifice of suffering by enduring what we do not want. But I repeat, it is worth it. No matter how much we give up in this world, it is as a drop in the ocean of God's infinity. Finally, what is the value of strengthening our faith in the infinity of God? It should help us to pray. Pray more fervently. Pray how? Pray in humble adoration and praise of the infinite God. I think at least once during the retreat, it is well to remind ourselves of the highest form of prayer we can offer to God. The very highest is adoration. In other words, we can pray by asking God for what we need. We can pray by begging God for His mercy. We can pray by thanking God for the favors and blessings He has been giving us. But the highest form of prayer that the human spirit can offer God is the prayer of humble adoration. And we will cultivate this most sublime prayer in the exact measure to which, after speaking for 45 minutes, to deepen our realization of the greatness, the majesty, the sovereignty of God, anything, and with this I close, anything in our lives which humiliates us, thank God on bended knees. Because it is the prayer of a humble person who is so overwhelmed by the greatness of God that all he can do is call out praise and glory be to you, Almighty God. You alone deserve to be honored. You alone deserve to be praised. It was for you alone that the world was made. I would like to close with, again, a prayer. This one of St. Augustine. The prayer is addressed to Jesus, who Augustine realizes is the infinite God in human form. Here's what Augustine prays. Lord Jesus, may I know myself as well as you, and desire nothing but only you. May I hate myself while loving you. May I do everything for the sake of you. May I humble myself and honor you. May I think of nothing save only you. May I die to myself and live to you. May I receive whatever happens as coming from you. May I banish self and follow you, and ever desire to follow you. May I fly from myself and take refuge in you, in order to merit being defended by you. May I fear for myself while fearing you, and be among those who are chosen by you. May I distrust myself and trust in you. May I be willing to obey for the sake of you. May I cling to nothing save only you. And may I be poor because of you. Look upon me that I may love you. Call me that I may see you and forever enjoy you. Amen. There is only one purpose we have in life, to believe in God's infinity here on earth. and to possess the infinite God in the life to come. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.